We are again in the book of Galatians. I hope that you've been taking time at least once through the week. I know I encourage you at the beginning to read through the entire book of Galatians sometime throughout the week. I hope that you've been doing that. I really hope that you've been utilizing the notes that I've been giving you on Sundays, especially the questions that I've been putting on the back of your bulletin. I want to emphasize to us that the point of preaching is not to entertain us. The point of preaching is not to give pastor a chance to tell you what he thinks. The point of preaching is to see transformation happen within our hearts. And I hope that my preaching begins to spur that on, but that is a process that we go throughout the weekend. And so I've given you those to maybe take a question or two a day, or maybe take a day or one of your morning devotions to sit down and read through those questions and really examine your heart in relation to the passage. A lot of times, and I'm trying to learn how to do this better, but a lot of times all we can do on Sunday morning is just explain this is what the passage means. And as we do that, we want to then take, okay, let's take this meaning from the passage and begin to apply it. Okay, this is what the passage means, but how do I begin to walk in that? And how do I begin to apply this? Paul has been preaching through a lot of doctrine. In fact, all of chapter 3 and all of chapter 4 are the doctrinal sections of this book that we're looking at, Galatians. And as we've been looking at it, Paul has been over and over proving this point by saying that the gospel in Galatians describes the atoning grace of Christ through which God is glorified by sovereignly justifying his children through the Spirit by faith apart from works. And Paul has not been satisfied with just simply one argument. He is going in as a prosecutor, not just with saying, I've got one good argument and we'll lay it down, but over and over. I mean, he's just laying in on this false doctrine of the Judaizers, which was saying, yeah, the gospel's good, but you also need to start doing good works. The gospel's good, but you should also start to look like a Jew. You should become circumcised. The gospel's good, but there are certain ceremonial days that would earn you more favor with God. And Paul is saying, no, this is not true. Salvation and justification is a work of God's grace, accessed by faith through Christ alone. And over and over and over, he is destroying this false idea that we need to add something to our salvation. We looked most recently at his argument about the fact that we are sons of God. And we saw 2 weeks ago that as we cry out, Abba, Father, that intimate son, daddy name of what a child calls out to their dad, the Spirit does his work, assuring us that we are God's children, co-heirs with Christ. That's when the Bible there says the Spirit calls out in our hearts, Abba, Father, and floods our heart with life-changing assurance that we are God's adopted sons. Last week, we really dealt with and consulted this question. How can you turn back to idols since you know God and, more importantly, are known by God? And we looked at the fact that idols are just, they're stuff. They don't have power. They're things. They don't really have power over us. What happens is we set our heart on them. And in that, even good things can become idols. This was probably one of the most confrontational sections of the book of Galatians, because he is here telling them, you're going back to your idolatry. He's telling a formerly pagan people who worshipped idols and gods in horrific styles of worship, that now they're going to Judaism saying, why are you going back to idolatry? A stark contrast. And recognizing that for us, often there are things that we say, you know what, if I do this good thing, God will see me with greater favor. And recognizing that good with the wrong heart is not good. It's false idol worship. And this passage really builds off of that. Last week we looked at two religions, I guess would be one way to say it. We looked at a religion of works that would be idolatry either way, whether it was good idolatry, which there isn't. But you know what I mean? The good things that we do that we, you know, we can idolize our family. Family is a good thing, but we can idolize it. Make sense now? Or bad idolatry. That makes sense, right? And this time, Paul is now looking at two ministries, a good ministry and a false ministry. And he steps back and begins to remind them of what it was like when he first came to the Galatians. And today, we're going to look at three keys. These aren't the only keys, but these are three keys to gospel-centered ministry. And these are very apropos for us in the situation in which our church is right now. In the coming months, everything that we have come to, I shouldn't say everything, lots of the things that we have come to be very comfortable with are going to be gone. Our ministry is very dependent upon this building that we reside in. And in 3 months, God willing, we won't own it and we will not be able to meet it anymore. And wherever we are, whether it's in a new fixed building or whether it's in a school, which is probably the direction that the church right now is headed just because of finances, things are going to be vastly different. I think that we have to begin preparing our hearts for that. Change is something that we always look at as bad, but change is inevitable. I mean, when we're little kids, we look forward to change because I'm going to get taller next year. Nowadays, we don't look forward to change because I'm going to get bigger next year. I mean, the reality is, as we move forward, the accoutrements of worship, the place that we are, is going to be vastly different. But Jesus doesn't change. The gospel doesn't change. Our relationship with one another changes, but to grow more unified upon the person and work of Jesus Christ. God is giving to us an enormous opportunity to be able to see change that impacts our ministry and our ability to share the gospel with a community that needs the gospel. I want to give you a couple of statistics. Did you know that on an average Sunday, 17 churches close their doors for the very last time every single Sunday? And those are just the stats from the Southern Baptist Church. 4,000 churches, these are broader, 4,000 churches close their doors for the last time every year. That saddens me. And I don't always know exactly why it is. I'm sure that there are some of those church doors that probably need to close. But there is a legacy that God has in those places. And sometimes, and I'm saying sometimes, I don't want to give you a big old blanket statement. I don't want you to go home and say, "Pastor said." But sometimes I believe that the reason church doors close and they close for forever is because we are not focusing primarily on the ministry of the gospel. We begin to focus on what does it look like to be Harvest Baptist Church, as opposed to what does it look like to be a gospel-centered ministry, impacting the hearts and lives of men and women in our church and in our community. So let's look at these three. That's enough introduction. We better go because I got a lot of notes. The first thing that we're going to look at in this passage is gospel-centered ministry trusts in God's grace and remains pliable. Gospel-centered ministry trusts in God's grace and remains pliable. Notice what Paul says. Brothers. Right? That's an intimate term, right? I mean, Paul has been pretty hard on them. He just told them, why are you going back into idolatry? And now he's bringing them, he's calling them back, reminding them that we are sons and daughters of God, brothers. I entreat you. He's pleading with them. He's pleading with them to center their ministry upon the gospel, to center their ministry upon grace. Do you realize that when we add works to grace, we nullify grace? Because it is no longer grace if I can earn it. Grace is something that we access not by works, but we access by faith. God's grace is there. And Paul is reminding them, remember the way that I walked among you. And he calls them to something that is a little bit confusing to me. I'm not sure I'm bold enough to do this, but we ought to. And frankly, when God calls men to minister in the pulpit or to minister in leadership in the church, he calls them to live lives that are replicable, to live lives in which others in the church can follow and live like that man and be living like Christ. But Paul here says, become as I am. Now, we're going to look at the other half of this, because I have become as you are. But here, notice Paul is saying, become as I am. What does that mean? Galatians has 20-some statements throughout that to tell us about what Paul was. Paul says in the beginning, in Galatians 1, I am astonished that you would turn from Christ to a false gospel. Paul says in just a little bit, I am not seeking to please men. I serve Christ alone. Paul says, I am publicly opposed, even when it means opposing Peter, an apostle. I am opposed to any false gospel or anything that distracts from the gospel. I am dead to the law so that I may be alive to Christ. He said, he gave his life for me to take my life from me so that I can live, so that he can live his life through me. I live by faith in Christ alone, Paul says. Paul says, I am redeemed from the curse of the law. I am free in Christ. I am an adopted son of God through Christ. I am an heir in Christ. He says, I am afraid that I have labored in vain over you because the gospel is at risk. He says to them, I am weak in this passage. He says to them, I am blessed. I am joyful. He says to them, I tell the truth. I am anguished so that Christ's fruit may come out in you. I am perplexed. He's confused. Later on in this book, he says, I am persecuted for the cause of Christ. I am warning you of the former evils and idolatry that you were in. He says, I am a man who boasts in Christ alone. There were men who were coming in and they were boasting in their own achievements and what they had seen. And Paul says, I have no boast except for in Christ. He ends the book by saying, I bear in my body the brand marks or the scars of Jesus Christ. There are other passages in which Paul encourages the Corinthian believers. He says to them, be you imitators of me. But he doesn't stop. Because I am imitating Christ. Because I, as I am of Christ. Ministry that is replicable, that is able to be replicated, is not because we've formed a template that says, okay, ministries, if you want to be replicable, you got to worship in this fashion with this style and in these ways, and you got to have this service schedule. I mean, we're going to develop some of those things, but worship that is replicable is not because we have a pattern. It is replicable because the gospel is powerful. It is replicable because the Jesus that is in our church is in other churches that may worship in a different style than we do somewhere else, but it's the gospel that is going forward. People, men and women that are passionate about the gospel, breed men and women that are passionate about Jesus Christ and the gospel. Men and women, we need to be men and women that are willing to defend the gospel, that are willing to sacrifice for the gospel. This is a part of our church in which we must remain inflexible. I'm going to get to the flexible part. But we don't change on the gospel. We don't dumb down sin because we live in a culture that says, let's not talk about that. When you dumb down sin, you destroy the gospel from the beginning. Sin tells me that I must have Jesus. Sin tells me that I cannot earn salvation. Sin reminds me that without Jesus Christ, I am sunk. Our gospel doesn't change. We are a church that is committed to the authority of the Scriptures. We will always be a church that is committed to the sufficiency of those Scriptures to meet every single need that we come to in our lives. And we ought to be men and women. We ought to be a church that is energized by the gospel. But Paul says, become as I am. So he says to them, and he's calling them to something that is vastly different than what they're living in. There are people right now that are energized by rule and ritual and law abidance. And he's saying, look, I want you to be energized in Christ alone, energized by the gospel. But then he says, become as I am. Why? For I also have become as you are. Christ-centered gospel ministry trusts in God's grace and remains pliable. It's something that is flexible. Now, I know you begin to mention flexible in conservative churches, and sometimes you did. I remember Mike and Lisa Reddick say something. See if I can say it right. Blessed are the flexible, for they will not be bent out of shape. I think that's what it is, or something like that. It's what beatitude?
Ninth.
The ninth beatitude. I was going to say eighth, but it's the ninth beatitude. And it's, by the way, you won't find that in the Scripture. But the principle's there, and we're gonna look at that principle. Paul's desires and comforts didn't matter to him when he went to the Galatians. I mean, we see that he goes to the Galatians out of necessity because he's got an ailment in just a little bit. Paul was willing to sacrifice whatever was comfortable, whatever was normal, what was convenient to him upon the cross of ministry. He abandoned what was enjoyable or comfortable to him for the ministry's sake. He didn't just, by the way, abandon it just because, people who follow Jesus don't like life. He doesn't do that. But he abandons it for the cause of something greater, which is Christ. Remember how Paul grew up. Paul said, according to the law, I was... So what does that mean? Paul was a law abider to the point that he could challenge people and say, you come and find a place where I didn't obey the law. Imagine what it was like the first time he sat down at a Gentile table, where he walked into a Gentile household. There was rabbinic tradition that says you can't even walk into a Gentile city. And if you do, you got to get out and shake the dust off you so you don't bring it back into our holy land. There was all sorts of this. Imagine the first time Paul tasted bacon. What a confusing idea. This tastes wonderful, but wow, I should not have pork. Paul abandoned the way he grew up. He was an apostle to the Gentiles. In fact, you realize that in doing this, he had burned many, if not all, of his relationships pre-conversion for the cause of Jesus Christ. And you know what he says? I count all of this, all of my achievements, all of these things that I gained in my flesh, I count them all as refuge. Refuse, not refuge. I count them all as refuse. Why? So that I may gain Christ. 1 Corinthians 9 says this, for though I am free from all, I have made myself servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews, I became as a Jew in order to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became as under the law, though not myself being under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside of the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel that I might share with them in its blessing. Dad mentioned this passage a few months ago in which what he's actually looking at here is Paul is saying, I'm worthy of pay. And yet he says, I didn't take that pay because I wanted to minister to you and you and to minister to you through Christ alone. Paul used his freedom in Christ so that the gospel could flow out. When he was among the Gentiles, he lived, acted, dressed like a Gentile. When he was among the Jews, he became like the Jews. Upon the advice of the elders of the Jerusalem church, Paul agreed on one occasion to sponsor four men and taking a certain Jewish vow in the temple in order to keep from needlessly offending the Jews. But he did so not because he was bound by this law. He did so because he was acting out of his liberty as a Christian. In Galatia, he makes it very clear that this wasn't the case. Remember, Titus is moved to Jerusalem, and Titus was not forced to be circumcised. The Jewish believers in Galatia knew well that Paul had abandoned his former subservience, not only to rabbinic tradition, but even to the ceremonial law of Moses. Many of these believers, like Paul, had paid a dear price when they turned from Judaism to Christ, being ostracized from their families. The synagogue treated them as if they were dead because of this. Yet they were now being intimidated by the Judaizers to return to their former bondage under the law. Paul says to them, I introduced you to freedom in Christ. Do not turn back to slavery. We're in a changing period of time in our church, a time in which I believe it's going to be vital for some of us to sacrifice some of our personal preferences for the sake of the gospel. I don't know about you guys, but I like sitting in this auditorium. I really do. I like looking up at the ceiling and thinking, you know, I put all the wires in, or Greg did right there. He sat there and wired that one over and over and over. I remember, I have so many beautiful, wonderful memories of building this place. And frankly, if God hadn't so clearly moved us out, I'm more comfortable here. But do you know what? God has been gracious to us. Not only will we walk out of this place, but we will walk out of this place with a sufficient amount of money to be able to do great ministry, to be able to have freedom. We're going to look at that in a little bit. I don't want to get ahead of myself. But there are going to be times and places in which we have to put aside some of our personal preferences. We may like church a certain way. What a person wears to church is a preference that is constantly and drastically changing in our culture. The songs and hymns that we sing must remain theologically sound, but along with our culture, those things need to change, and they need update. Just because something is old doesn't make it necessarily good. The things that we eat and drink aren't gospel. They need to be flexible. Some of the standards, and I use that word with quotes around it, that we hold to need to be maintained, but also we need to recognize that there's biblical latitude, and there may be men and women who differ with us. And we need to be gracious. See, the problem that happens is when we are inflexible, we tend to be legalistically inflexible. Now, I want to be careful as we go through this. Standards do not make a legalist. Marcus and I had a discussion recently, and he sent me an article. And it was about a discussion. The man who wrote the article had a discussion in it, and they were talking about the concept of alcohol. And this man who wrote the article said, I don't drink alcohol. And so the man he was speaking with said, well, then you must be a legalist. And he said, no, I'm not a legalist. And he says, what are you talking about? He's like, well, oh, if you're not a legalist, then you must be my weaker brother. But the idea is, and frankly, on the other side of this, We can be legalistic about not being legalist. I know that starts to get in your brain. But the reality is, there is error on both sides of this. Our guiding key is not what our culture does. Neither is it what we have done in the past. It is the gospel. We cannot invite people to come in here and simply say to them, dress like us, act like us, think like us, eat like us, drink or don't drink like us. Put this in a missions context. There was an idea of missions that we would go to a foreign culture and part of the gospel change in them would be that that culture would become more European. Does that make it right? I mean, seeing natives dress wearing European clothes and dressing that way doesn't make them converts. And yet often we think and we look at a certain culture that our individual church has that is different than a different culture in a different church. You know, I have friends that are meeting all over in different churches today. Some of my friends are meeting up at Calvary Inglewood. I have other friends that are meeting down in Grace Bible Church in Colorado Springs. Others that are meeting in Parker at Grace Baptist Church. We'll just do all the Grace churches. And you know what? Each of those churches have drastically different cultures. And we could look at that and say, well, they don't do the same service order and they don't do the same thing. And frankly, we could say, you know, our culture of our church is better. And frankly, I like the culture of our church. I like what we are. But you have to recognize that as we see growth and change and we see new people in, the culture of our church at times needs to change so that the gospel can move forward. The gospel is the key in this. There's a tendency to feel and even act as if the culture in which our church is somehow better than the culture that is in other churches. I mean, we chose this church, right? This is our family, right? We are supposed to have a distinctly familial culture within our local church. We're Baptists. We believe in that. This is good. But when we begin to impose that culture upon others and not the gospel of Jesus Christ, there begins to be a problem. We cling to certain aspects of our culture at the expense of the gospel. There's a problem. When we resist change as a body, as the body changes around us, there's a culture. I was reading through a church replanting book. By the way, planting a church and moving a church is something that's new to me. We're going to do this together. It's not something that I trained in. I came to a church that was this one. And it's not something. So I'm reading. I read a bunch of books this last week just trying to figure out, okay, Lord, what are we doing? And in that, I think we're in a strong position in that, by the way. When we're weak, God is strong. But as I was reading through, I was reading a book by Mark Hollick, and in it he says, our dilemma is that we hate change and love it at the same time. What we really want is for things to remain the same, but get better. A ministry that is energized by the gospel and is adaptable with everything apart from the gospel. It isn't tied to specific cultural customs or traditions. It doesn't hold so tightly to traditions at the sake of the gospel witness and missions. I mean, think about church carpet for a minute. How many churches have had splits over the carpet? I even had churches having splits over toilet paper. I mean, how insignificant can we get? I mean, the carpet here could be neon green and we could be a church that glorifies the gospel. We live among people. We live among a people that we are seeking to reach and we are calling them to change their ways significantly, to follow after Christ. Why would we add extra stumbling blocks on the way in? We are calling them to be born again, to be transformed from an old life to a new life. This does not mean that we adapt our message to the culture. I know anytime I get into this, we're dealing with sacred cows within churches, but we're not adopting a different gospel. When we go to a different place and meet in a different scenario, our worship is going to be different. It has to be, because it's not like this. But I want you to recognize the gospel that we are growing and thriving in as a church is what sends us into those places. This statement reminds us that Paul didn't trust his personal desires, customs, or traditions to bring change. He rested in the gospel alone. Now, I know I've spent an awful lot of time on that point, and I did that purposefully because I think it's a place that our church is right in the middle of right now. We are going to be making a huge transition. And frankly, I know that there are people in our church who are saying, why couldn't we just put ourselves in a risky situation and be in a building so we're comfortable? Or why couldn't we do this? This could be a place where we split. But I want to remind you, it isn't a building that brings our church together. When you guys come over to our house on Wednesday night, we're a church. When we meet together in other places, wherever it is, the church, the gospel, we hopefully leave the gospel here with whoever is using it next, but we don't leave it so that we go without it. We take it with us and we leave it behind where we go. But also, I want you to recognize that Paul's gospel was opportunistic. Now, as I wrote this word, I thought to myself, is that a good word? But I want to remind you of the circumstances in which Paul went. He says to them, you did me no wrong when I came to you. You know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached to you the gospel at first. And though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God. Paul didn't even trust his own abilities. Paul, I can imagine, was a good speaker. I mean, he said he wasn't, but I don't know. When I, in my mind, see Paul speak, he was a powerful speaker, but it wasn't because of his abilities. It was because of the gospel. Paul's abilities were irrelevant when it came to him coming to the Galatians and an impact happening. God uses weak vessels. Opportunity is born in the midst of hardship. Our culture hates things that are hard. I mean, we really do. I mean, just think about how difficult it would be on a night in which things are tight to make dinner and then eat it, as opposed to go grab something real quick and go. I mean, we are in a culture that loves things easy. But do you realize hardship and trial and difficulty is where things grow and where things thrive? The circumstances of Paul coming to Galatia weren't strategy. Paul didn't say, hey, look, this is in the middle of this area that I want to be able to reach, and I'm going to go there. That doesn't mean it's wrong to think strategically. But it was simply out of necessity that he came to Galatia. And when Paul, out of necessity, was guided by God into this place, he preached the gospel as he did everywhere. In the middle of ailment, we think, or people think, that this was an eye problem, that maybe Paul had a weepy eye. And he says, I came and instead of treating me like a man who you didn't really want to look at because my face was that way. I mean, remember, Paul had been stoned a number of times. He probably didn't look like a normal guy. And now we see Paul coming in the middle of ailment, and everywhere Paul went, he preached the gospel. We are, in a way, being taken out of this building and being placed into something that we could look at as a hardship. Whether it means we have to do a whole lot of work on it or we have to set things up and tear things down every Sunday, we could look at it that way. But I want you to recognize any part of that that is a hardship moves us forward in the gospel. And this opportunity that God gave him was born out of hardship, but it was an opportunity that produced glory to Christ. Though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. You see, opportunity produced glory to God. Paul's weakness was used for God's glory. Later on in his life, Paul would say to the Corinthian believers, "But he said to me," Jesus said to me, when I asked him over and over to take this thorn in the flesh, this difficulty away from me, he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness, so I will be okay." Is that how Paul says that? "Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly upon my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest on me." Dad and I went and visited an elderly lady that is probably within this month going to pass away. A difficult meeting. And on our way back, I was discussing with him. Often I move into those meetings thinking I have no idea what to say. I really don't. I think to myself, "Lord, what can I say to a woman who in just a few days is going to go and see Jesus? And yet her sons are in there in the room. And how do I do this? And it is there that I am weak. But it is in that weak place that the gospel is strong. Because the gospel isn't about a man with eloquent words. The gospel is about the power of Christ flowing out of us, Christ in us, the hope of glory. And wherever our church is, whatever changes happen, the reality is it is the gospel that drives us forward. And Paul is so passionate about this in Galatia. He says, don't sacrifice the gospel for your own comfort. Don't sacrifice the gospel for your own fame. Live as servants of Jesus Christ and live as free sons of the living God, heirs of Jesus Christ. Gospel-centered ministry also trusts in God's truth and endures pain. It's amazing to me that the truth is often followed by pain. When someone confronts me with sin in my life, it hurts. I don't like it. And yet, it is the most loving thing that a person can do. Paul says, "What then has become of your blessedness?" Another way of saying, what has become of your joy? What's happened to that? What happened about the way that you received me, Galatians? And then he goes on and expounds that. "For I testify that if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me." That is vivid imagery. That's why we think this was probably an eye issue. But he's saying that you would have said, "You know, Paul, you've got an eye problem here." I mean, we know that doesn't work quite. But the reality is Paul is saying you would sacrifice your own vision, your own comfort to be able to meet my needs. And Paul is saying, what changed? And Paul here is asking, and he's saying, when he says it earlier, "become like me," he's reminding them of this joy that Paul has in the gospel. And he's here saying, look, come with me. And I want you to recognize, first of all, the truth initially produced a warmth in their relationship. The Galatians were willing to sacrifice to meet Paul's needs. They had joy with the gospel. The NIV translates verse 15 like this: "Where is your blessing of me now?" You know, one of the hardest things, and just a way that you can pray for your leaders and our leaders in our church, one of the hardest things that leaders go through is when the people that they love and they have served with and they have sacrificed for turn aside to a different gospel. And oftentimes when men and women do that, they lash out at our leaders. They lash out at us. And it is hard and it hurts when someone that you loved and you cared for and you served and you fellowshipped in the gospel begins to turn away from you. That is a pain that leaders bear. You know what that's like when even your children do that. But I want you to recognize that when we preach the truth and someone turns from it, that hurts. And oftentimes our response can be, that hurt, I don't ever want to do that again. And so we can turn from the gospel. And Paul is saying, look, you were willing at one point to go through great pain and hardship with me, together with me. What happened now that you're attacking me? Am I now your enemy? He says to them in verse 16, by telling you the truth. And the truth alienates at times. You know, the truth polarizes. Either someone follows after the truth and becomes a lover of Jesus Christ, or someone turns from the truth and there's an alienation in that. You know, this idea, they make much of you. In fact, Tim read this in the King James. They were zealous for you. And that word zealousy is a good idea of this. It's not wrong to be zealous about something. But the Judaizers weren't zealous about the gospel. Paul says, become as I am. And then he says, I am passionate about the gospel. And you want to talk about something? Let's talk about the gospel. This is good. But they were passionate about something. They were zealous about something. What were they zealous about? They were zealous about making converts. That sounds like a good thing, right? But they were not zealous about making converts of Jesus Christ. They were zealous about being able to brag about making converts of Gentiles and saying, now there's a whole community in Galatia that live and act just like Jews. They were zealous for their own selfish gain. They want to shut you out. The idea is they want to alienate you from me so that you may make much of them. They want you to become a trophy that they can place upon their shelf. That is not what converts are. When we begin to say, hey, last year I won so many people to the Lord, and last year I won so many people to the Lord, there's a problem. Now, there ought to be a boasting in the work of Jesus Christ, but when I get in the way and view converts as a trophy, there's a problem in this. They had become man-centered. They had said, and their goal was to please men. The church isn't built around one man. It isn't built around a certain cultural tradition or an ethic. The church is built and it is founded upon the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if we move forward any other way, whether we move forward and say all we're going to do is just please people, we'll tell them what they need and hopefully seekers will come in and maybe they'll get saved and hopefully they will grow, which is a problem. Or if we go to the other side and we're never moving or changing anything, we're going to cling to the oldest standards that we can find because they probably are the best ones and we will never change. There's problems on both sides of that. Don't let a tradition from the past or a trend of the future, a trend of what's going on right now guide you. We are guided by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what we see here is that the truth's enthusiasm is a good thing. Verse 18 is a hard verse to translate and understand. It says, it is always good to be made much of for a good purpose, and not only when I am present with you. Here's another way of seeing that. If someone is eager to do good things for you, that's all right. It's not a bad thing. But let them do it all the time, not just when I'm with you. It wasn't wrong for Paul to have this affection and intimacy with the Galatians. In fact, you will not find a closer affection or intimacy in any relationship than one with another believer. Because we have Christ, and we're unified together in Christ. It's not wrong to be zealous. You know, there has been a trend, or was a trend of worship in the past, in which Stoic worship was the best worship because we knew our motives and our entertainment were in the way, and so we sing stoically. But the reality is, it ought to impact our heart. Worship that doesn't impact our heart is a problem. Now, that doesn't mean that next week you need to all be raising your hands and singing and bouncing around and dancing. But I want to remind you that worship isn't about the stoicism, because I have heard some stoic worshipers that weep because of the realization of who Christ is through that song. That weep as they worship. And I've seen others who worship in another way that seemed really enthusiastic, but it wasn't. What you look like on the outside isn't it. Paul is aiming them in at what's going on in your heart. Look, zeal that leads to whatever isn't any good. Zeal that leads to the gospel, leads to the mission of the church moving forward, that is good. And lastly, and I can't really preach this passage without getting here, so I'm going to try and go quick. Gospel-centered ministry trusts in God's goal and expectantly perseveres. My little children, now he started with brothers, and now he uses an even more intimate term. He says, look, you're my children. Remember, he was their father in a sense, because he had shared with them the gospel, and it was through his witness that they were saved. And that's the idea that he's using here. He says, my little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth. Now, if you just read through that, it makes sense, right? I mean, we've been in a birthing room, and we've heard about what that's like to see someone in the anguish of childbirth, and we get that. But do you realize it says something that is very odd? You are again in the anguish of childbirth. So there's one child here. Once the child is born and the anguish of that child is done, you don't go through that again. This is why Nicodemus was so confused. Do you mean I go back into my mother's womb and am born again? Paul is here giving them this idea that helps us understand the concept that he's trying to get across. Childbirth is incredible anguish. And I haven't experienced it. I've simply just been in the room when it has happened. But it's incredible anguish. But it is amazing to me. With each of our daughters, there is pain, there is anguish, and it is misery. And the moment that baby is out and you hear those first cries, the misery, the pain, all of that is forgotten. I mean, I've stood and I've looked at my wife and I've seen all of this, and I've thought to myself, how can she go from misery to joy in just a moment? And Paul is bringing that concept out, reminding us that we are free in Jesus Christ, reminding that we are new creatures, reminding that we're born again. And Paul is saying, don't go back. Don't go back to your pre-born again. Don't live in that way. He's here telling them, live in the new life that Christ has given you. And then we see next the ultimate completion. He doesn't stop there. I am in the anguish of childbirth for a purpose. Right? You don't go into the anguish of childbirth. You hopefully don't go into the anguish of childbirth just to have a puppy. I mean, really, you don't go into the anguish of childbirth to simply, that was a workout. That was good. You go for it because there's a child. What's the child? That Christ is formed in you. Church, one of my responsibilities as a pastor, as your pastor, is to pray for you, and to give myself to the Word for this goal, that Christ is formed in you. This has been a year of anguish of childbirth. But the beauty of childbirth is that out on the other side of it, there is the glory of a child. And in this analogy, there's the glory of his church. I want you to envision what our gathering together looks like next year. As we see new families, both young and old, that look like our culture, because that's where they came from, and that are transformed by the gospel. I think we could look forward to the future and say, man, next year won't look like this year. Well, praise the Lord! I mean, there has never been a time in which we say, man, I hope next year looks just like this one. We always hope for change. We just don't want to go through it. We want life to get better. We just don't like change. There's going to be difficulty. There's going to be hardship in this process. It's going to be hard, but let us be a people that are flexible in the right places and inflexible in the right places. Inflexible with the gospel and transformation. Flexible with our preferences, desires, and traditions so that the gospel can ring out. And Paul ends this passage by saying, I wish that I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. Paul is saying, man, I wish I could come and I could sit across the table from you and just see your face. You ever done a meeting with someone through the phone? I've done a lot of those. Marcus and I have been doing a whole lot of talking on the phone because he's been traveling, and I'm often thinking to myself, what is he thinking? I can't read his body language. Marcus is a hard person to do that with anyways. But the reality is I'm thinking, you know, did I hurt him with saying that? Are we on the same page here? What's going on? And I don't like talking on the phone because I can't see those things. And Paul is not talking on the phone even. He's writing a letter and he's saying, I wish that I could be with you. Here you see this fatherly desire to be with his children, to address the error specifically so that it could be resolved. He says, I'm perplexed about you. He says, I wish that I could come to you so I could change my tone. But he would rather hold out the gospel of Jesus Christ than to receive praise from these people. After all, it is the gospel which brings people to Christ's dependence. It is the gospel which shapes people into Christ's likeness. It is the gospel that provokes people to praise Christ. And ultimately, it will be the gospel that we sing about. The gospel of Jesus Christ. Harvest, let us be a people that lead with the gospel. May we be a people that trust in God's grace and remain pliable. A people that trust in God's truth and endure the pain. A people that trust in God's goal and expectantly persevere. Let me give you an expectation. Men and women, the harvest truly is plenteous. Do you know 20% of people in Castle Rock go to church? That leaves 80. The harvest is plenteous. What's the problem? Laborers are few. Let's be men and women that go out and labor in the harvest, that lead with the gospel of Jesus Christ, that lay aside preferences and traditions that get in the way of the gospel, but lead to the person of Jesus Christ. And my prayer for you, as it is every day, when I pray for you, may Christ be formed in you. Father, may we be men and women that lead with the gospel. When people come to us, may we not be, as Jim Elliot said, a milepost that people just passed without noticing. But men, may we be a fork in the road in which people must turn one way or the other on facing Christ in us.